Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
So we are going through Galatians chapter 4, starting in verse 4, so let's jump right in. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth a son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His sons into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Dang, that's crazy, right? So, a bit of background through the book of Galatians. This was written to a people, to the people of Galatia. Now, the people of Galatia, they're related to the Gauls, which is kind of a Western European people that found residence, part of them found residence around the Mediterranean, kind of in the area of Turkey. And so in this, you know, they had a paganistic religion or paganistic faith. And it was kind of along the lines of Druidism. So like, Stonehenge and that kind of thing, that was more the stuff that they, like, that was their tradition and that was their heritage. Like, there's gods in the trees, there's gods in the water, there's gods everywhere. And so in all of that, Paul preaches the gospel to them and they get saved and it's beautiful. In fact, there's multiple churches in Galatia. In fact, this book right here is written to the churches of Galatia. And so as Paul comes together and he tells these people about the love of Jesus Christ, he then leaves them, and these other people come in called the Judaizers. Now the Judaizers put the letter of the law upon their back. And this was what Paul had, this is why Paul wrote this book. He said, wait a minute, hold on. Are you trying to perfect in the flesh what God has started in the spirit? And we can look at the people of Galatia. and we can look at the people of Galatia and we can go, oh man, how do they miss it by that much? Don't they know it's by grace and by faith and faith alone? But sometimes we have our own kind of laws and rules and regulations that we put upon ourselves. And this is what the book of Galatians is for, is to show you. In chapter 1, verse 16, it says, oh, nope, not 16. 3:3, oh man, thank you. Let me actually read that. Chapter 3, verse 3, sorry, are you so foolish? Having begun in the spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh? So there's this idea here that what I'm doing, or just enjoying God, in living with God, that's somehow not enough. Anyway, let's jump back into verse 4. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. This is wild. We're sons and daughters of God? What? We're heirs of the kingdom? Does that make Jesus our brother? Like, what a wild concept. Wait a minute, hold on. And were we chosen because of what we did? Were we chosen because we were perfect or because we were good? No. It was all because Jesus loved us, because Jesus literally didn't want to spend eternity without us. And so He died for us, covering us in His blood. It's beautiful. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Always remember that it's through Christ that we're heirs. There's many different religions. In fact, that's what separates every religion from Christianity, is that a religion is a way for man to get to God, to achieve perfection, to somehow become a better person through works. You know, even our modern day humanism says, you know, there is an enlightened self that we have to slowly work our way up. But it's no different than what the ancient Egyptians believed, where one day their good works would be weighed with their bad works. And man, if your good works weighed more than your bad, then come on in. See, that's not how it works. Jesus requires perfection. God requires perfection because God is perfect, because God is light. He cannot exist with darkness. And that's the worst part about sin, is that this darkness is just inside of us. But that's why Jesus came. That's why he covered us in his blood. So when God looks at us, he doesn't see our sin, but he sees his son. And he loves us. It blew my mind when I first learned this, that like, even though I might feel that I'm far away from God, even though I sin and I fall short every single day, God sees me as perfect. If you are trusting in God with everything, God sees you as a perfect son, a perfect daughter. You literally, there is nothing you can do that can make him love you more, because he loves you 100%. And there's nothing you can do that can make him love you less, because he loves you with everything. God literally would rather have died than to have spent eternity without you. And so because of that, because of this grace, because of this freedom, we see that it feels a little bit too easy, right? Like there's got to be more to this. There has to be something deeper. There has to be something more I can do. And so the Galatians feeling this, going, oh man, maybe there's something more I can do. Maybe there's something I can jump into. Maybe like I can do more for God. There were these people called the Judaizers who took advantage of that. Verse 8, but indeed, when you did not know God, you served those by which nature are not gods. And now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to these weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid for you, lest I've labored for you in vain. You can hear Paul's pain as he teaches this, as he speaks this to these people. He says, I'm afraid that you've simply taken one God, you've let one God go, and you've picked up another God. That you've let one addiction go, and you've picked up another addiction. That you used to observe seasons and months, the winter solstice and the summer solstice and the winter equinox. And now you've picked up holidays and seasons, and there's these Passover events that can make you clean and make you pure, and that was never the point. See, Jesus came, lived the perfect life, so that we could follow in him and simply be loved by God and simply love God. The Galatians had replaced their old ideology, their old religion, with all their various laws and rules, and picked up the same laws, the same rules that the Jews had. Instead of freely existing in that grace that Christ gave, is there anything that we've picked up along this way? Is there anything that is culturally Christian? Is there anything that's maybe culturally right to do? But biblically, maybe it's more of a law than what God has required. Is there something that you've put onto your life? Is there a standard at which you have held yourself to that not even God holds you to? Because that's religion. And ultimately, that will separate you from God. Trying to live up to a standard that God has not even allowed, like trying to live up to a standard that's higher than God's standard, will ultimately make you frustrated and will burn you out. And religion will do that. You'll hear people, they said, oh man, I tried Christianity. I tried Jesus. You know, it just didn't work for me. And maybe they were solely invested. Maybe they were wholeheartedly invested. I had a buddy where he and I, we would go up to Hollywood Boulevard and we'd evangelize and we'd preach till, well, we'd evangelize till 1 or 2 in the morning and we were doing these great and mighty things for God. And he eventually burned out and he's no longer a Christian. And it's wild, right? You know, you're talking Hollywood Boulevard, like the darkest place, and you were bringing light into it. And you have someone who goes, yeah, you know what? That's not really for me. And you go, man, what happened? Maybe he was living by a standard that was too much. Maybe there were rules and regulations and laws that he had placed upon his shoulders. And maybe that's something that we do. I mean, I do it almost every single day. You know, something I've been thinking about recently is that this book right here was written for you specifically. It was written for you specifically. It was written for me specifically. The God of the universe said, you know what? I don't want Tom to go without him hearing my voice. So I've written a whole book specifically for him. I don't want Caleb to go a day without hearing my voice. So I've written a book specifically for him. And so maybe you look at this book and you go, oh man, what does God teach me today? What can I learn from God? You know, I grew up in a very, I don't think it was intentional, but I grew up in a very, at least the culture that I grew up in was very stoic. And you didn't really show your emotions. And a man doesn't really show his emotions. And that was something that I genuinely believed for a long, long time. And that was something that culture had deemed what was acceptable and what wasn't acceptable. And the thing that broke me of that was reading about Jesus, the ultimate man. And you know in John, when he sees the people mourn for his buddy Lazarus, what's that verse we all know? Jesus wept. And all of a sudden there was freedom and there was liberty. And I was like, wait a minute, hold on. If Jesus, the most manly man that ever existed, could cry, then I'm holding myself to a standard that God himself doesn't even hold me to. You know, in the Old Testament, we read of Moses who, man, really got the runaround, right? You know, for the first 40 years, it was a really good time. And then he tries to go and liberate the Jews or the people of Israel on his own. And he fails massively. And he spends the next 40 years just in complete and utter dejection. He's like, man, I screwed up. And I bet you he had just finally gotten over it. And he had just finally accepted, you know what? That wasn't for me. That wasn't my calling. And then God at 80 years old and says, Moses, I want you to lead my people. And Moses is like, wait, no, I'm not a good speaker. No, I can't do this. No, this, no, that. And God goes, don't worry. And there's times in the Bible when Moses talks to God, unlike anyone I've ever heard. He goes, God, are we all going to die out here? And if you're going to die, please don't let me be with these people when I'm doing this. He was worn out. He was tired and he was stressed, but he was truthful and he was honest to God. And God talks to Aaron and Miriam later on and says, do I talk to you like I talk to my servant Moses, in whom there is plainness, in whom I talk with no mystery? Because Moses was open and honest and just real with God, there was a growth, there was a beautiful connection that God had with Moses. Let's jump back in. Brethren, I urge you now to become as I am, for I am as you are. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you have received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because of the truth? Let's pause right there. So if you were here Wednesday, then you probably heard Pastor Shaddy talk about 1 Corinthians, where Paul has this beautiful allegory and this beautiful story of this thorn in the flesh, this thing that constantly persisted and constantly hurt him, and where he cried out to God three times and said, God, please take it away from me. To which God said, my grace is sufficient. And if you weren't there for Wednesday, I highly recommend go ahead and listen to it at your own leisure. It was a really, really great word. But something Pastor Shaddy had said is that potentially it was some sort of eye malady, some sort of eye problem. And the reason why that theory exists is specifically because of this verse here, verse 15 of Galatians 4. It says, what then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. So something happened that made Paul stop in Galatia. Maybe he wasn't even planning on heading to Galatia, but because of this problem with his eyes, he had to stop among the Galatians. And they treated him, and they treated him well, almost as if he was Christ Jesus. And he said, you guys had so much love. There's so much love. There was so much grace. There was so much freedom. What happened? And so part of that theory is also connected to Galatians 6. Let's see, verse 11, which says, see with what large letters I have written to you with my own hands. So we do know that Paul did have an eye problem. In fact, we know that when Christ Jesus appeared to Saul on the road, that he was blinded, and then a couple days later, things like scales popped off of his eyes. So there was something having to do with his vision. We also know that there were things that he saw when he was caught up in the third heaven that he couldn't accurately describe. Anyway, so that's where that theory comes from, and that's one that I personally ascribe to. But honestly, I love the fact that Paul doesn't specifically say what it is, because there's so many thorns in our side. There's so many things in our side that we go, what the heck, God? Just take this away from me. Why is this still a part of me? And you know, we might even try to remove these things by placing laws and rules. Like, oh, okay, I can't do this, I can't do this. You know, I have to focus on this. And even though that's well and good, potentially those are laws and rules and regulations that we place on ourselves and we burden ourselves with. And what does Jesus say? He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you, for my burden is easy and light. So if there is something heavy in your life, something that is a thorn in the flesh, and you've placed rules, simply give it to God. You know, I remember crying out to God, going, why do I still deal with this thing? And I remember hearing God say, if you didn't, you wouldn't keep coming to me. It's like, oh, dang it. So God can use things. Verse 14, and my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you have received me as an angel of God. Dang, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you, but for no good, yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. Paul calls out these Judaizers. Paul is saying, hey, the reason why these people are courting you, almost like in a marriage, is they want to feel important. They want to feel as though they have power. And it's interesting, right? You know, I think about, this was a beautiful church. There was so much fruit at this church. But even fruit trees have rats. And sometimes the enemy, well, all of the time, right? The enemy does not like fruit. He does not like Christians that bear fruit. And so he'll cause division and he'll cause strife in our lives. And you go, what in the world? In fact, Paul, we see that Paul was genuinely hurt. He says in 16, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? In fact, let's see. Actually, I'll just keep reading. They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you might be zealous for them. If you're going to anyone but God to hear God's interpretation for your life, you're not supposed to do that. You're supposed to run to God. Don't let there be a middleman between you and God. But it is good to be zealous and a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, from whom I labor and birth again until Christ is formed in you. I would like to be present with you now to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. Paul is distraught. He's hurt. He has poured out his life. He's poured out his soul. And he's brought these people together and he's told them about Jesus. And this has been a beautiful, fruitful time. And then they turn on him because someone else has come in, placed rules and regulations. And then all of a sudden they're like, Paul, you know, we're good, man. And Paul goes, wait, like my little children, you can feel that, like, for whom I labor and birth again. The only way Paul could describe how much pain and how much effort he went in was to describe it with laboring and birth, which I know nothing about, but I know it's hard, and it's the hardest thing a human can go through. So then Paul, at this point, he goes to talk about the differences between striving in the flesh and abiding in the spirit. Verse 21, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, that one by a bondwoman and the other by a free woman. But he who was of a bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he who was a free, and he of the free woman through promise. Which things are symbolic? For these are the two covenants, one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of all. And we'll finish up here in a second. Or we'll finish up that part in a second. So Paul trying to show the difference between living under the law versus living under grace talks about Abraham, specifically where Abraham is promised a son. He's promised a son by God. He says, hey, through you, you are going to be a great and mighty nation. In fact, through your seed, all of the nations of the earth will be blessed. And Abraham goes, all right, I'm excited. And he's 75, and he's like, he's excited and he believes that God can do this. And his wife's already past childbearing age. She's already hit menopause. And not only that, but she was barren when she was able to bear children. And so Abraham receiving this promise, he goes, all right, this is great. And he probably had this faith for days, for weeks. And then days and weeks turned into years. And suddenly Abraham's a little bit older and Sarah's a little bit older and they still don't have a son. And Sarah goes to Abraham and says, you know what? You know, I'm past my prime. But take my handmaiden, Hagar, and lie with her, and her son will be our son. And so Abraham, having a promise of God, fulfilled it in the flesh. Abraham, having a promise given by God, did the best of his ability of bringing that promise through on his own strength, on his own merit. And it's crazy, right? It's crazy that, like, you know, it was through his thinking and it was through him trying and striving that he brought forth what he thought was the promise of God. But God goes, no, that's not the one. If in fact, you know, the child of Hagar was Ishmael, who's the father of all of the Arab nations. And so you have which is a great nation and has been mightily blessed, but it's not the one through which Jesus Christ came through. That came through Isaac, who showed up 15 years after Ishmael. In fact, not only was Sarah unable to bear children, Abraham was too old to bear children, or to rear children. And so, even that faint glimpse of potentially being able to do it through Abraham's strength was gone. There was no way humanly possible. But it's when all things are impossible is when God can work mightily. We know that when we are weak, we are strong because finally we go, you know what, God, I can't do it anymore. I need help. I can't do this anymore, God. I need you. And God goes, finally, now I can act. Now I can move. See, the prophet Isaiah once visited a potter's house. And he observed this potter, and this takes place in Isaiah 45. And he observed this potter, and he observed him take a piece of clay. And he took this piece of clay, and he worked that piece of clay, and he made it into a pot. And the prophet Isaiah, as was revealed by God, showed that, that we are this clay, and that God is the potter. And if you've ever worked with clay before, you'll know that it's incredibly hard at the very beginning to get that clay to move. In fact, you have to take a metal wire and cut out a piece. And then what do you do with that piece of clay? You throw it on a block, and you hit it, and you move it, and you punch it, and you get it warmed up. You move that clay, and you finally warm that clay up. And it's finally when you've warmed the clay, and you've moved the clay, and the clay becomes malleable that finally the potter can use that clay. You can't take a hard piece of clay and make a pot out of it. It has to be soft. It has to be allowed to be used. So oftentimes in our own strength, we become hard. We don't allow God to use us. We're no longer soft. There's certain things that just keep us from being used by God. I find it incredibly interesting that God says in Genesis that we were made of the dust of the earth and that clay is the dust of the earth, and we share the exact same elements that are in clay. It's wild. But there's something very beautiful about that. Because when we're finally soft, when we're finally weak, we can finally be used by God. We can finally be a vessel fit for the Father's use. And so that's what happened here with Abraham. Where Abraham said, you know what, I can't do it. This isn't the one. Like, I am too old. Sarah's too old. There's nothing we can do. And God goes, hey, this time, 1 year from now, you're going to have a child. And you know the story. Sarah laughed. And God said, because you laugh, Sarah, your son's name will be Laughter, or Isaac. And it happened. That fruit was fulfilled. Maybe there's a promise in your own life that God has given you, and you were trying your best in your own strength to bring it into pass. Or maybe there's something you just don't understand. You're like, God, I thought this is what you told me. I can't figure it out. I've tried my best to do it, and it's not working. Maybe you're supposed to give up. Maybe you're supposed to become soft. Maybe you're supposed to allow God to move it, to bring it about. It was impossible for Abraham and Sarah to have a child. Yet with God, all things are possible. Rejoice, O barren, who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who do not travail, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Verse 28, now we brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. So what's happening here? What is Paul doing? What is Paul describing here? He's showing the difference between living under the law and living under grace. He's showing that we, like especially us, especially Gentiles, we were never under the law to begin with. So why would we take the law and put it upon our shoulders? The law was never meant to get us into heaven. The law was a preservative, aiming to show us what God's glorious standard was. When you read through the law, when you go through the book of Leviticus, when you go through the Torah, man, you go through every single one of those laws and you'll hit something. You're like, crap, I wasn't supposed to do that. Oh, man. And you'll realize you're not perfect. You fall short of God's glorious standard. And that's the worst feeling ever, because we believe, you know, we believe that we, just in our own culture, we live in a very pull yourself by your own bootstraps. You know, we immortalize men that create megalithic companies. We turn men into gods and say, look at what they were able to accomplish. And then we look at our own life and we go, man, I fall short. And oftentimes, because of that, we don't allow God to use us. Or excuse me, we don't let God work in our lives. But Caleb, aren't there things I should get out of my life? Aren't there things that, like, you know, I have these rules in place so that I don't fall into this or I don't fall into that? Oh yeah, no, those are good things. In fact, what does it say? You can't you cannot serve two masters. You'll either love one or hate the other. So if you have something in your life that's causing you to fall into bondage, remove it, cast it out, give it to God. But it's not through our own striving that we become better. It's not through us trying to pray more, trying to read the Bible more, trying to serve more, trying to do more, that we become more holy. Again, shall we now perfect in the flesh what God has started in the Spirit? Growing in the Spirit is not a physical action. It's a spiritual action that only happens through the Holy Spirit. So you can allow yourself to be open, to be soft, to be allowed to be used by God. But it's not what can I do that can make me love God more, but I love God so much, and this is what I do because of it. There's no trying to do all of these things to make yourself look good or get close to God. Simply love God more. Simply allow God to pour His Holy Spirit into you so that it overflows in your life. And as it's overflowing, it will pour and it will splash onto others and those around you. It'll permeate every single spot in your life and every single person that's in your life. As all of a sudden, they can feel that love, that joy, that peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control that's of the Holy Spirit. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. If there are laws, if you are following the law, rules, regulation, you need to remove it. You need to get it out of your life. It is causing you not to live in grace. It is causing you not to love or to not love Jesus more, and it will ultimately burn you out. We live in a culture, we live in a day and an age where our pastors are dropping like flies. These great and mighty men that we see as these perfect symbols are falling. And we go, oh man, oh no, I can't believe it. But it's like, even the best men are men at best. In this grace, and we have to learn to live by grace. We have to learn to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We have to learn to just be loved by God. Just to rest in God. Just to enjoy God's presence. Because if we don't do these things, man, we'll burn out, and we'll burn out quick. I'm so honored to be a part of a great group of men here at this church that I know for a fact love Jesus more than everything. That have shown that they are men, and they show that they live by grace. The ability to be open and vulnerable with men, and that I can love and trust, like it's unlike anything else. And I'm so glad that, yeah, that we here at Refuge have that. Our pastors Bill, Pastor Shaddy, Pastor Jeff, Pastor Chase, Pastor David, they're all incredible. But if you have any laws, any rules, any regulations in your life that you're like, oh man, I can't do this, I can't do that. You know, I got to make sure, well, the Sabbath is technically Friday night to Saturday night. And you know, I want to make sure I observe the Sabbath. Simply focus on loving Jesus. Simply focus on spending time with Jesus. Simply focus on just being filled by Jesus. Recently, I've just been praying, and I was like, God, what can I do? What can I do? What can I do for you? And I just realized I wasn't resting in him. And I'm ashamed to say I just fell asleep. But that's what I needed. And that's what God knew I needed. And so are you taking time to just rest with the Father, to talk with the Father, to just get close with the Father? Jesus gave everything so that we can be in constant communication with God. We got a big old book full of God's words that's specifically written to us. And are we taking advantage of that? The law will never save us. Other people's expectations of us will not make God love us more. All we have to do is simply love Jesus and be simply loved by Jesus. And it's out of that love that people will see our good works and praise the Father. Amen? So let's pray. God, I thank you so much for this book of Galatians. I thank you so much that, God, I just thank you so much for this book. It's brought liberation to myself, and I know it's brought liberation to brothers and sisters here. In fact, it brought liberation to Martin Luther back in the day. And so, God, I thank you just so much for this book. I thank you so much that it's by grace that we're saved. Because, man, sometimes I never feel like I quite live up to your glorious standard. In fact, I know I never live up to your glorious standard. But thank you so much for your grace, Father. Thank you so much for your love. And thank you just for dying for me, dying for all of us here, dying for my brothers and my sisters. God, I pray if there's anyone here that hasn't given their life to you, I pray that they give their life to you now. That they say, you know what, Jesus, I need you. I need your grace. I need your love. Forgive me of my sin. And the rest of my life is yours. Jesus, we thank you for this time. May we fall more and more in love with you with every single breath. And in your name we pray. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart. Set free my soul, I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day.